I hope that you will continue to love your enemies, as we spoke about last week. Just wanted to see how you did this week. How did you do loving your enemies? You know, it's not quite easy to love your enemies, but we're to do good to them. We're to bless them. We're to pray for them. So how'd you do this week? Remember, we talked about declared enemies, those that are foreign and those that would maybe persecute us, but we also talked about the undeclared enemy. And so what we wanted to talk to you about today is the opposite to a life well lived. You see, it takes a lot to love an enemy. Sometimes you declare those enemies, and sometimes they're undeclared. But there is grace. There is the power through God to do this. So I'd like for you to turn to the book of Luke chapter 6. We're going to verse 24 through 26, even though last week we did 27 through 36. We inverted them because last week we were praying for the persecuted church. While you're turning there, a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Nate preached a message from the Gospel of Luke about a life well lived. He spoke how Jesus taught on the upside down nature of kingdom living. In other words, although there's this great cost in following Jesus, there are also great blessings in following him. The blessings are greater than the cost. You see, being a true disciple of Christ is a life well lived. The reason that they were able to live this life well is that the transformation of the heart brought about dramatic changes in their life. The two greatest commandments became their theme song. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 39. And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets." You see, what Jesus did here was to prepare his disciples for what they were ultimately going to face, so that when his disciples encountered poverty, when they encountered hunger, when they encountered weeping, when they encountered loneliness, when they encountered persecution, their reaction wasn't, "Why me, Lord? This isn't how I envisioned my life." No, their heart action was gracious, that said, "My Lord has prepared me, trained me, discipled me for moments just like these. For this is God's sovereign plan for me." These men, they decided to follow Jesus Christ because God had transformed their heart. It had changed and revolutionized their life. They were so deeply in love with the Lord their God that they loved him with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their mind. In fact, two of his disciples, James and John, expressed their deep love for God by turning their back on a rich inheritance in order to follow Jesus. You see, their father Zebedee, he was rich and he was prominent. And when James and John decided to follow Jesus, it appears that they had lost all that would have been their inheritance simply because they chose to follow Jesus. They became poor. They experienced hardship, trials, persecution, nakedness, beatings, danger, and even the sword. All because they loved the Lord their God with all their heart. All of the apostles, with the exception of John, were martyred for their faith. They were hated and reviled and cast out and eventually killed for the sake of Christ. The bottom line is that the teachings of Christ are challenging. And boy, are they challenging to us. His teachings, they confront us. They challenge everything that we hold dear to in our life. Although there may be pleasure for a brief time in living for ourselves, the cost of pursuing these worldly things is greater than we ultimately want to pay. It is here that Luke addresses the cost in our text by describing four kinds of blessings. So he now contrasts them with four woes that contain a physical condition and a spiritual outcome. The contrast awakens the ungodly and stirs the believer to not be deceived by the enticements of the world. We are aware how prone we are to be intoxicated by prosperity or ensnared by flattery. It is on this account that you and I, as Christ's followers, often envy the depraved. When we see the prospering, when we see them prospering and living the life that our depraved heart desires, we are not loving God with all our heart. I want to review the blessings just for a short moment in the condition of the physical condition and the spiritual outcome. The first is, blessed are you who are poor. That's your physical condition, Jesus is speaking about. And the spiritual outcome is, for yours is the kingdom of God. That's the spiritual outcome. The physical outcome is, blessed are you who are hungry now. The spiritual outcome, for you shall be satisfied. The physical, blessed are you who weep now. The spiritual outcome, for you shall laugh. The physical condition, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, and when they revile you and spurn your name as evil on the account of the Son of Man, the spiritual outcome, great is your reward in heaven. Now let's look together at the four woes or curses, which are the spiritual outcomes, and ask God to show us if there really needs to be any changes made in our lives. Is our theme song to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, and our mind? So the first thing we'll look at is, as you turn with me, if you would please, to verse 24 through 26. I'd like to read that to you. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. The first thing we want to look at this morning is this. Woe to you who have wealth. Well, the physical condition is, woe to you who are rich. That woe means horror, disaster, calamity, prophetic doom. How horrible it will be, grief. The Greek word here for rich is beyond the present possessions of riches. It's beyond that present, beyond the present possessions of riches, these people have nothing to hope for. Luke's woe is addressing the rich whose heart's devotion is to their riches. They're trying to find contentment in the good life that riches are able to provide. Chapter 12, verse 15 through 21. These people are settling for the consolations that they have from their riches. But they will not find that they have been deceived by their choice of riches over loving God with all their heart, with all their strength, with all their mind. You see, the woe or the curse that is placed on the rich is not all the rich, but only those whose heart receive their consolation from their wealth in this world. They are so completely occupied with worldly possessions that they forget about eternity. The life to come they have forgotten about. What Luke is saying is that the riches cannot make a man happy. And oftentimes they are the means of his own destruction. So please listen. God isn't saying that the rich are excluded from the kingdom of heaven. The emphasis of this passage is on the heart. You see, we have idols in our heart and we need to knock them down. And I would say without exception, we all have idols in our heart. And one of the hardest idols to fight is riches. A desire to be rich, a desire to have what we don't have. And what he's saying here is, woe to you that put your hope, put your happiness, put your desires in these things. He said, for that is your constellation. You'll have nothing more after that. You see, because your faith is in your riches to deliver you. Luke is saying that they are misguided on what is truly valuable. He describes the Pharisees in a way that is true of all of us. Lovers of money. In Luke chapter 16, verse 14 and 15, if you would just turn over a couple of pages to that, it says this. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. And they said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men. But listen to this. But God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Luke is saying that they're misguided on what is truly valuable. He describes the Pharisees in a way that is true of all of us. As I just said, we are lovers of money. Money is valued and sought after because the pleasure and the honor it brings. Jesus points out that even wealth brings honor with other people. But God sees it and cares about our heart. Luke emphasizes even more strongly that this human valuing of wealth and what it brings is actually despised by God. Once again, the gospel calls us to the heart response of consciously adopting God's kingdom values. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. turning away from what is perceived as significant in a sinful human society to what is valuable, what is eternal, and what our hearts should be set on. It's a heart that is after God. The woes here are addressing those disciples who refused to give up all to follow Jesus, or who face temptation to draw back from being faithful to Him. These woes are expressions of pity for those who are under divine judgment. The disciples who choose the present riches over identifying with the Christ is appalling, because they can expect no greater riches in the future from His hand. For you have received your consolation. The context clarifies that Jesus was not condemning the rich simply for being rich. He was warning those whose heart was choosing present riches at the expense of a total commitment to Him as His disciples. You see, wealth tempts people to think that they need nothing beyond money. Look in chapter 12, verse 19. It says this, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." In 1 Corinthians 10, 12, it says, "Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." Now, the Greek word here, receive, is being used in a commercial sense to acknowledge the receipt of full payment. You've gotten all you're going to get with that wealth. Beyond the present possession of riches, these people have nothing to hope for. You have received. So what Luke is saying here is what the rich have received is all that they will get. Nothing more. The result looks at the physical condition just as the start of the Beatitudes did. The woes look at the spiritual outcome at the time of judgment. Your comfort is in all that you have received here on earth. That is your consolation. And so it's a woe to us. And that's why the emphasis is on the heart. You see, Crossbridge doesn't have financial problems. It doesn't have all these others, though they may appear that there are financial problems. There may appear that there are struggles within people's lives. There may be the appearance that people have jealousy, or there may be the appearance that people have lust in their heart. There may be the appearance of all that, and it may all be true. But the essence of the matter is that it is a heart issue. It's simply saying, I don't love the Lord my God with all my heart. I don't love Him with all my strength, and I don't love Him with all my mind. I kept back a little portion for me. And so Jesus is saying, woe. He's speaking to His disciples and to others. He's saying to His disciples, woe, if you put your faith in that. Don't be deceived. Because we all know our heart are prone to go after riches. Don't go after flattery. And then He says the second one. The second one is, woe to you who have fullness. Now, again, the Greek word here for woe is the same in verse 24. It means horror, disaster, calamity, prophetic doom, how horrible it will be, grief. Woe to you who are now full. Still continues to be about the heart. Their heart devotion is set to a stomach that is well satisfied with food. It's because that they are lifted up by the confidence in the blessings of their life and reject those blessings which are heavenly nature. So eating well is not wrong in itself. It's not wrong to enjoy a good meal and be satisfied. However, if a person prefers a full stomach that he has than following Jesus, he's made a poor choice. When I choose food over the satisfaction of a Savior, he's a fool for giving up what he cannot lose to get what he cannot keep. Listen to Isaiah chapter 65, verse 13 and 14. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be put to shame. Behold, my servants shall sing for gladness of heart, but you shall cry out from pain of heart and shall wail for breaking of spirit. James 4:9, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Woe to you who are full. The psalmist wrote in chapter 73, verse 7, their prosperity causes them to do wrong. Psalm 17:14 says that they are satisfied with children and they leave their abundance to their infants or to their children. Revelation 3:17 tells us, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4:8 saying, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. So what's Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, woe to you, for you shall hunger. In just a while, you will be stripped and emptied of all the things that you are so proud of. All those things that you left behind in the world that gave you satisfaction, all your desires and appetites will be carried away. The things for which you are so full of, you will no longer have the gratification or the delight of those things which you are now so full of. In hell, they will be denied you. And in heaven, they will be superseded. John Piper wrote an article entitled Four Pulses of the Heart. And it says, the Puritan said that the best way to protect people from the devil is to put them out of taste for the bait he puts on their hooks. Yes. And the best way to put your mouth out of taste for the bait is to enjoy the food of biblical truth. The belief is that the heart of desiring God, it's a matter of finding superior satisfaction in the reality of God behind those thoughts. At desiring God, clear thinking is a culinary art of bringing out the best taste of God's word, end quote. Our heart is to be filled with God's word that satisfies completely, that is sufficient for all our needs. But if you're like me, you're guilty that we have our comfort foods. When things don't go right, we tell ourselves we deserve this and we eat more than we should or pay more than what we really want to for the food, just because we're having a bad day and we deserve this. Woe to you who have fullness, for you shall be hungry. Thing is that comfort food does not ultimately satisfy you. Only the spiritual food of God's word can satisfy you. It's the only thing that can take away your bitterness and make you a better person by loving your enemy. The comfort food will only indulge you in what you're living out. and how terrible you've been treated and all the wrongs that have been done to you. But what he is telling us here is that this you'll never be hungry with. But with your comfort food, you're going to be hungry. And it doesn't satisfy. The third thing he wants us to look at is, woe to you who laugh. Verse 25 says this. What Jesus is talking about here with laughter is that those who laugh, and he's speaking of those who have given themselves up to pleasure seeking, who are plunged into carnal pleasures and reject every kind of trouble, who would be found necessary for maintaining the glory of God. You just reject everything. And so what is happening, he says, woe to you who laugh now. That laugh now, that laugh is with happiness and joy. Those who always have a disposition to be merry, you know no other joy than that which is carnal, sensual, and you know no other use of the world's good than purely to indulge the carnal, sensual joy that rejects sorrow, even godly sorrow, from your mind. You are continually entertaining yourselves with the laughter of a fool. And Jesus is saying, woe to you who laugh, for it is just for a while that they shall laugh, but shortly you will mourn, and you will weep eternally in hell, where there is nothing but weeping and wailing and endless sorrow. Now, the fourth thing that we find here is this. Woe to you who are popular. Again, all these are not really speaking to the popularity or speaking to the fullness. They're speaking to laughter. They're all speaking about the heart. And so the fourth is, woe to you who are popular. And so the physical condition is this. Woe to you when all people speak well of you. Okay? I get that. It's those who seek the praise of men. In order to guard his disciples against this, Jesus points out to them that the favor of men will prove to be their ruin. This warning is directed specifically to teachers who seek to please men. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Look there with me in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. I think it's vital that we look at this scripture. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or God? Or am I trying to please man? If I'm still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. By that phrase, all people, Christ is referring to the unbelieving world, those who heap praises on deceivers and false prophets. There's a very famous one. Everybody praises it, but he tells you what you want to hear. Down in Houston, Texas, he wrote a book called My Best Life Now, which is contrary to what Jesus is saying here. Woe to you when all people speak well of you. Woe to you who preach and teach so as not to offend, but to please those who come. Who preach so that nobody is offended. It's our job to share and teach and preach the whole counsel of God. Not just the part that sounds good. Not just the part that gives you that warm, fuzzy moment in your heart. But the part that says if you sin, you will die. The part that says that if you reject Christ, you will spend eternity in hell. You see, Jesus was preparing his disciples. He's preparing their heart for all the things that were coming their way. And he simply told them, listen, for you are seeking those who will give you praise, you will mourn and you will weep. Now here's the thing. Right now, Jesus is confronting us with his teachings that are challenging everything that we hold dear in our heart. And listen, we hold these things dear. Wealth? Who doesn't want wealth? Who doesn't want to be full and have such that you can eat, drink, and be merry, for you got laid up for you a plenty and upon plenty? In fact, so much that you leave multiple, more than your children could ever earn. I mean, when you think about it, think about these sports figures. $100 million contract. I mean, seriously, are they going to be able to spend that? No. Not even their kids. Unless maybe they go to the casino and then they might be able to. And then it's all gone. Jesus is confronting us with the food that we have our comfort food over the comfort of God's word. Jesus wants all his disciples to know what a life well lived looks like and what the opposite of a well lived life looks like. Take a good look at your heart this morning. Are you living a life well lived? Or is your life the opposite of a life well lived? Where's your heart this morning? I mean, are you living a life well? Where's your heart this morning? Where's it at? You see, define your heart. Look to see where your treasure is. You say, why? Well, the scripture tells us, in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is your treasure found in Christ? You see, we're not to live according to the world's sinful standards. You see, you can be poor and be a great success. You can be persecuted and be popular with God. You can be hungry and yet have food this world knows nothing of. Listen, not all Christ followers are called to live a life of poverty, of hunger, of weeping, and rejection. But when a choice has to be made between God and money, between God and food, God and laughter, God and popularity, God must be your choice over all others. You see, Matthew 6:24 tells us that no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. The choice is to choose either riches or Jesus, being full or Jesus, laughter or Jesus. No matter what, there's really only one choice, and that's Christ Jesus. The wisdom of God gives us momentary benefits. You see, the wisdom of God gives up those momentary benefits for eternal benefits. Gives up immediate pleasures for lasting pleasures. Think of it this way. Many of you are athletes in different areas. Many of you are marathon runners. Think of it this way. Athletes give up food and even friends to maintain a rigorous training, all for the joy of winning. Sacrifices are a blessing when they lead to greater blessings. This is what Jesus is saying in this sermon. And if we had time, you could look to Luke chapter 16 and verse 19 through 31, where it speaks of Lazarus and the rich man. I'm going to ask the praise team to come here, but I want you to think for a moment. Where's my heart? Listen, there's nothing wrong with having wealth. Abraham had wealth. Job had wealth. Multitudes of people had wealth in the Bible, but their heart wasn't with their wealth. Their heart was with God. And when it comes down to it, let me ask you this question. If you lost everything that you have today, found yourself desolate, homeless, hungry, would you mourn over that? Or would you rejoice in the fact that you have God? It's a heart issue, people. It's a heart issue. And until we get that right at Crossbridge, we're just going to be playing church. It's a heart issue. Where's your heart at?